Benjamin Franklin once said, "In this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. As mortal beings, death is inevitable. Money can't defeat it. Knowledge and wisdom can't outsmart it. Power, class, and privilege won't stop it. Yet humanity tries in vain to escape it." Take Yuval Noah Harari, a historian closely tied to Klaus Schwab who spoke at the World Economic Forum in Davos. He essentially wants to turn humans into cyborgs by merging us with biotechnology and artificial intelligence to extend our lives. And if you haven't seen his speech, it's terrifying if you listen to the whole thing. Then there's cryonics, the idea of freezing people at extremely low temperatures with the hope that future medical advancements will revive and cure them. And even if that worked, let's say they pull someone out of the freezer 100 years later and cure them, everyone they knew or loved would be gone, and they'd still die eventually. On the opposite end of the spectrum, some people follow such strict dietary and fitness regimens that their entire existence revolves around adding as many years to their life as possible. While there's nothing wrong with healthy living, in fact, we all should, when it becomes solely about trying to live forever, it starts to resemble a religion. You know, sure, maybe these things do extend life, but that's all it does is delay the inevitable. Even when lifespans once stretched into hundreds of years, every life eventually came to an end. Solomon might have called these attempts to escape death nothing more than chasing the wind. Some of us face death more often than others, whether through the loss of loved ones or witnessing it in the world around us. Others may not encounter it as frequently. But for some, it becomes so overwhelming that it leaves deep scars, making it hard to live a normal life. While dying can be painful, the real pain of death is felt by the living in varying degrees. It stings when we hear of the passing of a great talent or mind. It hurts even more when it's someone we personally know. And when death touches those closest to us, the grief can feel unbearable. Yet death is a part of life. From the moment we are born, the clock starts ticking. A more cynical view might suggest that we never truly live, but are simply slowly dying. Still, no matter what we do, in the end, death comes for us all. Death is one of those things that sticks with you like a scar or an old wound. I can still feel the scars from losing all my grandparents. The throbbing pain is gone, but their absence lingers. 3 years ago, I almost lost my dad to COVID-19. I could feel the weight of death pressing down on me like a 5-ton elephant. It was heavy. Its presence loomed over me like a dark cloud. Yet by God's mercy, he spared my dad, and today he's still here with us. We face many enemies. We have physical, human enemies who hate us for what we believe. We have our own human nature, probably the most difficult enemy to deal with. Sometimes we're our own worst obstacle. Then we have our great spiritual enemy, Satan, whose very name means enemy. But do you know what else the Bible calls an enemy? Death. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, let's just put that in your notes, it says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And if you like a title for the sermonette, let's call it "The Last Enemy." The penalty for sin isn't a slap on the wrist. It's death, the ultimate penalty. It's serious. So serious that without Christ's sacrifice, death would be final. Christ paid that death penalty with his blood. Death is an enemy because no one can be given eternal life if death still exists. A mortal being, that is, one who dies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The plan of God literally cannot be fulfilled unless death is destroyed. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul quoting from Isaiah 25 verse 8 about death being destroyed. He's taunting death and the grave because these things are no longer final. Christ's victory over death removes its sting, its power to cause lasting harm. For death to be destroyed means that only immortal beings will exist from that point on. But what is that point? Hebrews 9 and verse 27, no need to turn there, says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This brings us to today, a very special feast day. It's the last feast day in God's plan called the Last Great Day. The judgment mentioned in Hebrews 9 verse 27 refers to the great white throne judgment. So let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'd like to share a quote from Mr. Armstrong relating to this passage. It's from a sermon he gave in October 1983 titled The Trunk of the Tree. And he explains it far better than I could. So Mr. Armstrong said, then will come the white throne judgment, and in the great white throne judgment, all of those clear from Adam and Cain and Abel on down to all those 6,000 years and all that have died up to the second coming of Christ who were not converted and did not have God's Holy Spirit, and that will be the overwhelming majority of all of them, they will then be resurrected in that great white throne resurrection. You should have heard about that on the last day of the feast, after the Feast of Tabernacles really was over, on that last final great day. And that's when that will occur. They will be resurrected, and they will live 100 years, and in that 100 years, there will be one more 100 years. And that time, they will know the truth. All the blindness will be stripped from their eyes. God will call them, and they will answer the call. If they will repent, if they will surrender to God's way of life, which is God's law, and remember that the law is a way of conduct, a way of life, a performance towards God and towards neighbor, they then will receive God's Spirit, and there will be billions of them. And then finally, you will read in the second chapter of Hebrews that from then on, all the others, there'll be a final resurrection, of course. That's in Revelation 20 also. Those of the incorrigible wicked that are just rejected everything, some of them are finally just going to lose out entirely, and there'll be a lake of fire. That'll be the earth becoming a molten mass, and it'll just burn them up, and there'll be ashes under the soles of the feet of the rest. Everyone will have had every chance in the world to become a God being. Everyone who has ever been born will. God is no respecter of persons. The fact that we all have the opportunity now, and others not yet, means that there is a greater responsibility on us. Also, I think perhaps a greater position, because we will be the priests and kings and reigning, helping to bring others to come into that condition, and ours will be, I think, the greater honor. But everybody is going to have the chance for a mortal life and to come as a God being into the God family. This passage illustrates the final judgment where all humanity will stand before God. The righteous whose names are written in the book of life are spared from the second death, while those who are not found in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. It's a stark reminder of the consequences of sin and the finality of God's judgment. At the same time, it highlights the hope of salvation for those who have believed and whose names are written in the book of life. So in closing, please turn to Revelation 21 and verse 3. As we reflect on our future, we are left with these powerful words of encouragement. For everyone who has experienced the pain of loss, the pain of death, the heartache, and the sorrows of this world, God promises to wipe it all away. No matter how deep our grief, how heavy our burdens, or how persistent our suffering, there is a hope beyond the pain. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In this future, God himself will dwell with us, and his presence will bring healing. He will take away all our tears, lift the weight from our hearts, and erase the sorrow that has been written into our lives. This promise gives us strength to endure, knowing that no matter how difficult the road ahead may be, a day is coming when all things will be made new. In God's perfect kingdom, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. And these former things will pass away, and only joy and peace will remain.